Amen. Well, oh me. Take your Bibles, let's go to James chapter 1. We're in James chapter 1, and we're going to do it on Sunday nights, but tonight we'll be talking about believer's baptism, the doctrine of believer's baptism, as we baptize Ethan. But this morning, I want to move it to this morning. But first, let me go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, I just pray, Father, for the preached word this morning. I pray you give me the words to say. Give me the opportunity and the ability to speak. I know many of us have things on our heart. And Lord, I just pray that the word of God will not be hindered this morning. And I pray that you'll teach us how to endure trials, how to apply the scripture when we come into hard times in our life. And so I just pray for work this morning, not only in strengthening the Christians, but if there's one here without Christ, today would be the day they would see their need, because their sin separates them from a holy God, and they're bound for an eternal hell without Jesus. And I pray, Father, they may first see their sinfulness. They must confront the law first and how it condemns them, and then show the grace of the gospel to them. Thank you for the lesson Brother Ray taught this morning that dealt with some of that. So teach us from your word today, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 12. Enduring trials. I suppose all of us would like to live a peaceful, quiet, tranquil life as we go through this world, free of pain, free of suffering, nothing ever bad happening to us. We just go along and we just all live to be about 100 and we die and go to heaven. That would be our desire. And I often hear questions from God's people, like, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, why do good things happen to bad people? Why does anything good happen to anybody? You know? Or I might hear, like, why did God allow this to happen? That's a popular response. Or where was God when this happened? Well, James is telling these Jewish believers, remember, if you were here last Sunday night for the background study of the book of James, which helps us understand some things that were happening with these Jewish believers, it was an outworking of their spiritual immaturity. And so they had a lot of problems. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of Jude, is addressing these problems in this short epistle. See, how we look at trials is a matter of perspective and understanding that trials work for us, not against us. Okay? Trials work for us and not against us. So today I want to share how we can endure trials and get, strange statement I'm about to make, how we can get the most out of our trial. Okay? How we can endure trials. And our text today will be verse 2 through verse 4. You see on your screen the outline. How can we endure trials? Well, number one, understand the present benefit of the trial. Understand the present benefit of the trial. Look in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or spiritual endurance. But let patience and let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. Not that doesn't mean 100% like Jesus till you get to heaven. That means you might be mature. So our trials for the believer mature us more like Christ. Many times, well, I'll say that in just a few moments here. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we need to understand the present benefit of our trials. James says that if your faith is real, it's going to be tested. Okay? And 1 Peter 1, 4 through 7 says it's tested. God tests us and tries us and proves us to find out if our faith is genuine. You know, there's a lot of people that claim to know Christ, but when trials come into their life, they forsake Christ. They forsake the church. They just turn their back on everything, proving their faith was not genuine. The trying of your faith, verse 3, worketh. Look at that. The trying of your faith worketh. So God has always not only worked in our heart when we got saved, given us saving faith, but he's now working in our heart. He's working through these trials to make us more like Christ. Now, if I had my druthers, I would not go through them. If I had my druthers this morning when I woke up, this day would be different than the way it's going. Okay? But trials work for us. He says when you fall into, verse 2, divers temptations. Various, divers means various, means multicolored. It speaks of a diversity of gifts that come our way, our trials that come our way. They can be multitudes of ways. We could be in a trial right now, or we can be in a trial in the morning, right? Multitudes of ways. Now, it's important if we understand this text, we got to understand that verses 1 through 12 deals with trying or proving or testing our faith. God proves or tries or tests our faith. But verses beginning in verse 13 through 27, that deals in a few weeks, temptation to sin. God tempts nobody to sin, okay? But how the believer responds to this trial or this suffering that has come into their life, if they succumb to it, then they have had they been tempted to sin. But if they don't, it makes them more like Christ. Everybody understand that? God, the only way he's going to perfect us is through obedience to his word by the renewing of our mind or depending more on him in our trials. Tests come to make from God to make us better. Temptations come from Satan to make people bitter. Persecution and hard times in people's lives will either make them bitter or better, right? Now, what makes the trial, the test, the temptation is according to how we respond. Believers prove their faith by persevering, while unbelievers prove they have no genuine faith by turning from God and turning from the church. I want you to notice three crucial words in our text. First one is in verse 2. He says, count. Look at that again. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptation. This deals with a joyful attitude. Why? Because we're suffering? No, because we know what God, knowing this, right? We know what God is working in our life to make us more like Christ, okay? So count, the word means to evaluate or to evaluate or to consider. To really get down to the where the rubber meets the road and look at this trial. Why is this trial in my life? What is God trying to do in my life if I'll let him? You know, look beyond the trial to what will be accomplished at the end of the trial, right? Now, I'm telling you things today that can't be done in the flesh. They have to be done in the spirit, right? Note that phrase, when you fall. He didn't say if. If you're a human being and you're living in a fallen world, you will suffer and trials will come into your life. But you can turn those trials into triumph if we submit and let God do his work. We can expect trials in this life. We live in a fallen world, right? We're in our humanness. We're in this body. Guess what? Just living in this body is going to try you, right? It's going to test you, right? And so some of our trials, some of our hard times comes from just being a Christian when we rub with the world because of our values and that they don't understand. It comes from our sin. I truly believe that a lot of what happens to us is brought onto us by our own choices, okay? From our own sin. Or it may be the choices of other people that you know, your friends, your family. And I shared with you the other day, the tentacles of sin breach out, and it affects everybody that you have anything to do with. So we know they come to prove or deepen our faith, to draw us closer to an intimate fellowship on our journey toward Christ-likeness. Now I want you to notice a second word there in verse 3, the word know. In other words, we're to count, we're to evaluate, we're to have a joyful attitude knowing what God is doing. But secondly, we need to know. We need to have an understanding mind. Notice verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or spiritual endurance. We know by experience that if we persevere, our faith is real and it's strengthened. See, sometimes things come into the lives of people who are so-called Christians to reveal they're not Christians. And for us who are really Christians, it just comes into our life to strengthen us. We need to have an understanding mind that trials work for us, not against us. Trying means to prove, to produce, to accomplish. And patience means a spiritual endurance or perseverance. God never puts us through a trial that we can't handle through Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, one of the misapplied verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to see it for yourself. We often say, well, I know God's not going to put on me no more than what I can bear. And they stop right there. But look at the text Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. There hath no temptation. Now, that word there is not a temptation to sin, but it means testing, proving, or trial in the Greek. There is no testing, proving, or trial taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, there it is, to be tested, proved, or tried, above that you are able, but will give you the temptation also a way of escape. See, people don't quote that verse. They just say, well, I know God's not going to put on me no more than what I can bear. But they don't read the rest of the verse. He's going to give us a way of escape. And that way of escape is our spiritual resources, is Christ. A way of escape, what? That you may be able to bear it. Do you see that? Not that he's going to take it away. The way through a trial is the way out of a trial is through a trial. Let me say it that way, okay? He may not take this trial away, but he's going to give you the grace to bear it. Do you see that in that verse? We often don't look at it that way. Now go back to our text. Look in verse 4. There's a third word here. If we're going to understand the present reality of the fact that this trial is working for us, then I want you to notice verse 4, and I want you to notice that little word let. But let. See, God is trying to do a work in our hearts to make us like Christ. He doesn't want us to run away from it. He doesn't want us to not allow it. He doesn't want us to just say, I'm not going through this. I'm going to let this trial work in my heart and make me more like Christ. He says, let. That's talking about a surrendered will. God, whatever you're doing, I know you want what's best for me, so I'm going to let. I'm going to surrender my will and what you're trying to do in my life. Let means to submit to God's purpose for the trial so you can be made mature. And again, the best way out of a trial is through the trial. Oh, we don't want to hear that, do we? I don't want to hear it. But that's what he told us in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. So God wants to develop godly character. And I've told you many times, church, that God wants to make us holy, and he'll do whatever it takes to make us holy, right? He'll take whatever idols he has to take away from us to make us holy, okay? As we're learning on Wednesday nights through 1 Samuel, God is in the smashing of idols business, okay? So let. Now there's... Not only are we to understand the present benefit of the trial, but secondly, ask God for understanding about the trial. Now notice verses 5 through 11. And just we'll just read them as we go this morning. There's two attitudes we ought to have in regard to the trial and asking God, you know, what about this trial? The first one is a prayerful attitude in verses 5 through 8. Let's read that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So part of our attitude and our understanding and our surrendered will is to ask God for wisdom in the trial. Now again, verse 5, this is again one of the most misinterpreted and misimplied verses in the Bible. I used it when I was in college. I said, God, I haven't studied for this test, so I'm asking you for wisdom. Right? That's a bunch of hogwash. God's not going to recall anything to me I haven't studied. We're not in the new revelation, right? It's not talking about a test at school. God, you know I got to pass this test to graduate. I ask you for wisdom. That's not the context of this verse. The verse is asking wisdom for the trial, right? We understand that, don't we? And so it's often misapplied in this way. And it's not talking about a school test. It's not talking about, God, I ask you to give me wisdom about what's going on in that person's life, in their heart. You can't see it. We often say, well, it means wisdom in general. God, I'm about the dumbest rock in the box in my class, but I want to ask you to give me wisdom, and I want to be in the, what do you call it? The gifted class. There's only so much you can do with sawdust, right? So that's not what it's talking about, right? So we ask God for wisdom about the trial. Why do we ask him wisdom? So that we can know what he's doing and that we will be better able to bear it, right? Now, why do we need wisdom when going through trials? Well, I don't think I have to expound on that, right? Man, we'd be blaming God, we'd be blaming that, we'd be blaming ourselves, we'd be blaming everybody else. And if we don't let patience have its perfect work and we don't have wisdom, then that trial may not do what God intends for it to do in our heart. See? God's just wasted a trial on us, if I can put it that way, okay? And if we don't let wisdom have its perfect work, if we don't ask him for wisdom, then we're going to focus on the trial more than we are the God who sent it in our life to accomplish a spiritual betterment in our heart. Do you understand me? And then when you focus on the trial, guess what? You get all kinds of things out of whack. You can't see things clearly. Your spiritual perception is gone. So we focus on God of the trial rather than the trial itself. Now notice verses 16 and 18. How are we to ask? Look in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind tossed. And for let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he tells us very plainly there that we are to ask in faith, believing that God will give us wisdom about the trial. Okay? So we ought to have a prayerful attitude, right? And when we're in a trial and we're seeking wisdom from that trial, not only a prayerful attitude, but verses 9 through 11 tells us we ought to have a humble spirit. Look in verse 9 through 11 here. This is probably a very difficult passage here. And I'm just going to tell you what I think it means when I get through. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. You know, I heard a study that the average lottery winner loses his money in 5 years. And Fox News had a doctor, a psychiatrist, on the show one night telling about her job is just to counsel lottery winners who are in the hospital. Right? And I know what you're thinking. I'd like to try it a little while, right? Riches don't bring you peace. What is he talking about here? For the sun, verse 11, no sooner riseth with a burning heat than it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. What is this talking about? Well, the materially poor believer should rejoice in his spiritual riches. You're more rich than anybody else, right? And if you don't believe it, then you don't know what you have in Christ. The materially poor believer should rejoice in his spiritual riches, and the materially rich man should glory in his humiliation when God brings him down. And if you're blessed materially, healthy, and you're in good condition, things are going your way, you can go to Burger King and say, I want it my way. Things are going your way. You should rejoice when the trials come into your life, because they teach us that these things are just vapors. They're just transitory. They're just passing away. They have an inability to make us have peace. Right? Things can't give you peace, right? And there's a lot of people out there today that are grabbing for this and grabbing for that, looking for that, buying this and doing this, going there, and to be bring no peace in the heart, right? There's only one that can bring peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we get the most out of our trial? How do we endure trials? Number one, understand the present benefit of the trial. Number two, ask God for understanding about the trial. And then in verse 12, understand the future benefit of the trial. And some of the trials you may not see the benefit till you get to heaven. Notice verse 12. Blessed, happy is the man that endureth temptation. Now we're still talking about temptation being a trying, proving, or testing. It's not temptation to sin just yet. There's another Greek word in verse 13. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, see, right there, tried. That lets us know the definition of that word temptation. You see it? God is trying us to prove if our salvation is real. He's trying to make us more like him. So when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, and the Lord hath that which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I want to review right here. I don't know, it's been a long time since I taught this. I'm in the camp where I believe there are five crowns that the believer can receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And basically, when we see Jesus, we're going to cast them all at his feet. I'm a literalist when it comes to interpretation of the Bible, because the Revelation says that John cast his crown at the feet of Jesus. You can't cast a symbol at the feet of Jesus. Are you with me? He cast his crown. Now, what are the five crowns? Well, number one, this is the first one right here, the crown of life for those who love him and endure temptation. In James chapter 1, verse 12. The second one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It's a crown of righteousness to those that love his appearing. You love his appearing, you'll have a crown of righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's the crown of glory. That's to faithful pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And by the way, while I'm on that subject, tonight we're going to be talking about the doctrine of believers' baptism. Churches have gotten away from the fundamentals of the faith. They no longer stress doctrine. And so once you leave sound doctrine that the Bible teaches, then no wonder churches are doing what they're doing to try to get people into their church, right? We need to get back to what the Bible says tonight about believers' baptism. And we'll look at that. And then fourth crown is the imperishable crown to those that run a faithful race. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, run a race of endurance and run a race of discipline. There's a crown for that. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:19, there's the crown of rejoicing to those who are soul winners. If you look at that text, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is my rejoicing but you at the judgment seat of Christ? So if you're here and you're a soul winner and you've led people to Christ, then you're going to have the crown of rejoicing. And if you've never, the Bible, I mean, I heard a shocking statistic yesterday, just flew. I thought statistics couldn't really give me a big whammy, but this one did. And this come from Lifeway. Only 2% of Christians have ever shared their faith. That is an indictment, is it not? I'm talking about actually shared their faith. Only 2% of Christians have ever done that. So there's a crown of rejoicing for those that you will see those that you led to Christ. You didn't save them, but God saved them, but you led them to Christ, and you'll see them at the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll be your crown of joy, rejoicing, right? So enduring the trials involves our joyful attitude. It involves our understanding mind, and it involves our surrendered will. If we're going to let this trial have the most effect in our life. Now next week, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17, next Sunday morning. We talked about trying, improving, and testing. This talks about temptation to sin. Who is to blame for your sin? Who is to blame for my sin? Right? And we're going to talk about that. We can't blame it on anybody else. Who is responsible for our sin? We'll be looking at in verses 13 through 16. All heads bowed, all eyes closed.